Romans chapter 2, we are going to study this morning chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, God's righteous judgment. So let's get into that now and read the passage, then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll go right into the study. Romans chapter 2, verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same thing, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Parenthesis. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of God, work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, into parenthesis, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right into the study and see what God has for us in this passage of Scripture. Milton Everett, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. Now, the context of this passage of Scripture that we just read, it actually begins in the chapter before, so we want to see that. Because he starts out in verse 1 and he says, therefore thou art inexcusable, man. Well, why does he say that? Well, in Romans chapter 1, when he goes through the lists of sins in verses 29 to 31, and they cover everything you saw on TV last night, he says in verse 32 about the folks that do these things, watch it, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. All right, so he's saying the people that do these things and have pleasure in the people that do these things, he says, they know the judgment of God. Therefore, he says in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, since you know the judgment of God, therefore thou art an inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art, that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? So the context here is the judgment of God. And the lesson we're calling today, God's righteous judgment. The judgment of God, they know, but when they commit these, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, and yet they do them. When a man judges another person, he says, you see what that guy right there is doing? That's wrong. When he does that, he has condemned himself because he admits that there's a judgment. And once he admits that there is a judgment by judging somebody else, he has now put himself under judgment for basically doing the same things. By that he means not necessarily the same thing that he saw being done, but something that's similar to it, for which he also should be judged. We already know the problem with man. You know, the problem with man is that when he judges, he has a beam in his eye, the other guy has a little speck in his eye. But when he sees that speck, he recognizes it because he knows it's a big deal in his own life. So he comes down hard on it. All right. So Paul reveals to the Romans in this passage God's righteous judgment. Look at verse 5. After thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation, watch it, of the righteous judgment of God. And he reveals this righteous judgment to them so that they will understand true judgment. Not their judgment, but true judgment. Look at verse 2 again. We are sure that the judgment of God is according to what? Not your opinion, not my opinion, but truth. So he wants them to know the true judgment of God. Now, with the righteous judgment of God, with the understanding that God judges according to truth, they'll have the right basis for judging themselves. You and I have the right basis for judging ourselves in preparation for their judgment before Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16 again. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by whom? Jesus Christ, not by us, and not by some religious tradition or by the law, but by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. And notice when he judges the secrets, the things that you couldn't see. Now, Paul lays out in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, he lays it out plainly, so whether they're a Jew or whether they're a Gentile, they will know how God judges. And this is particularly important for Jews because Jews are inclined to judge a Gentile as a sinner since he doesn't have the law. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. This is true of religious people, but particularly true of Israel that has the law. There is a superiority in their way of thinking. Because they have the law that everybody who doesn't have the law is, by virtue of that fact, a sinner or something less than they are. Galatians chapter 2, Paul is speaking to the Galatians and he says in verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law and so forth. See that? A Jew would immediately consider a Gentile a lower being in the judgment of God because they're heathen, we have the law. So Paul really has to clarify this. Now Paul shows them in Romans chapter 2 that Gentiles have a conscience. And though they don't have the law, they have a conscience. And because they have a conscience, he says this, if a Gentile follows his conscience, he's better than a Jew who has the law that doesn't follow the law. Look down here again in verse 13. Not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law should be justified. For though when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. This is true all over the world. There's not a society that you're going to go to that doesn't already understand by conscience that there are certain things that are wrong and certain things that are right. You can go to some areas where the people are tribal, have never really been affected by anything with a missions program or with the Bible or with the law, and they punish people for theft. You know why? Because the law says thou shalt not steal. All right, or so there's somebody else. that is killed for committing adultery. Abimelech in the Old Testament is a heathen king. And when he realizes after Isaac and Rebekah have lied about their relationship that he could have lain with her, he said, that would have been a great sin against God. You know why he knows that? His conscience tells him so. And the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. So the conscience guides a Gentile in the same way that the law guides a Jew. And he's kind of settling something here. He says, now guys, if a Gentile is doing by nature the things that are contained in the law, and you have the law and all you're doing is hearing it, but you're not doing it, he's better than you are. Boy, that really doesn't sit well with a Jew. So to teach them about God's righteous judgment, Paul contrasts these two things, man's judgment and God's righteous judgment. So first of all, what we're going to do is we're going to look at man's unrighteous judgment. What self-righteous men do is they judge others, and when they do, they despise them. Self-righteous men judge others, and when they do, they despise them. Look again at verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for that thou that judgest doest the same things. But they don't realize it. They don't realize it. Look with me in Luke chapter 18. We're going to see several cases of this in the Bible. I'll let the Bible teach us today. But look at Luke chapter 18 and look at verse 9. Very important. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, watch it, and despised others. You see it? Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now the Pharisee is a law-abiding Jew, he thinks. And the other a publican, so he's a sinner. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That's interesting. He is praying, but he wasn't getting any further than himself. God, I thank thee. Watch it. He's judging that I am not as other men are. So his righteousness is based upon how he judges the sins of other people. You see it? Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. That's a traditional thing. I give tithes of all that I possess. That's a law thing. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, that is a terrible prayer that Pharisee just prayed. He's such a wicked man. No, he didn't say that at all. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, he was judged by his own conscience. He was judged by the law. I tell you, this man went down to his house, justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And the way that the Pharisee exalted himself is that he judged another man. And he judged other men, and he said, I am better than they are. That's what went wrong. That's man's unrighteous judgment. Men in unrighteous judgment lift themselves up by putting others down. If you've ever done any personal work and you've come across a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or sometimes people in Catholicism or some other place where you're really dealing with people that are steeped in the religion, they think they're going in and everybody else is going to hell. You know what they've done? They've already judged them. And the Lord says, by doing that, you've already condemned yourself because you're going to be judged by the same standard. They think they're righteous because they have the law or they have some religious tradition which others whom they condemn don't have. All right? Look in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. We're in and everybody else is going to hell. In some of the churches of Christ, unless you've been baptized by our elders in our water, we're in, everybody else is going to hell. It's crazy. But that's what you're reading about in Romans chapter 2. All right, look in John chapter 7. Notice how it goes here. John chapter 7, look at verse 45. The Pharisees sent the officers out to go catch Jesus and bring him back so they could kill him. Then came the officers to the chief priests in verse 45 and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? Watch this. But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. They just judged them. And they weren't cursed. The people who were cursed were the people who just pronounced the curse. That's the way it goes. And Paul is trying to unwind their unrighteous judgment by showing them that they condemn themselves when they judge other people. Now, men who judge other men this way, this unrighteous way, are an abomination to God because they can't see that they are guilty by the same judgment they use to condemn others. And that's the problem. All right, look with me in a couple of places. Luke chapter 16. A person who uses this method of judgment, and listen, in Islam, they use this method of judgment. And what they don't see is by condemning you because you're not Muslim, they have just condemned themselves. Because they've judged, they've cursed you for not keeping what they are not keeping themselves. All right, look in Luke chapter 16. And look at verse 14. The Pharisees also who were covetous. Well, okay, is there a law about that? The 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. All right. The Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things, that is the things Jesus was preaching, and they derided him. They made fun of him, they ridiculed him, they scorned him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. Remember, Romans 2 says, in the day that God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus, the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Okay? Here's a perfect example. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. See, at first it's hard for you to wrap your mind around how a person can be condemned by just judging somebody else. He sets up the standard of judgment when he does it and puts himself under the same condemnation. Here's a perfect example in John chapter 8. You're going to watch the whole process take place right here. All right, John chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went up in the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Now he's in the temple teaching. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Is there a law against that? Yeah, thou shalt not commit adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Now they know Jesus Christ to be a merciful God, and they know that he's going to try to extend mercy to her, and when he does, they're going to accuse him of not keeping the law, and then they got a legitimate case against him at trial. That's what their thought is. This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him, but Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. All right, he says, okay, you judged her as being a sinner. Good. If you don't have any sin, then you be the first one to cast the stone. Verse 9, and they which heard it being convicted by their own conscience went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And Jesus had lifted up himself, saw none but the woman. He said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. It all came home to them. And Paul here in Romans chapter 2 is trying to bring it home to them that they are just as guilty as those that they are judging by their religion or by their law. You see, a man who judges himself to be righteous by judging others is not judging according to truth. Verse 2 of Romans chapter 2 says, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. In other words, there's not going to be anything wrong when God pronounces His judgment. It is true against them which commit such things. God judges according to truth. And the truth is that a man that has judged himself righteous has not exempted himself from the judgment of God. It's kind of like, okay, God's not going to judge me because I've already judged you unrighteous and I've judged myself a-okay. Verse 3. Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? He won't. But there's something about the judgment of God that he doesn't understand. Let me just take a little detour here for an illustration and tell you that years ago when we were in Beeville passing out tracts, there was a city crew working on a water pipe. You know what that involved. One guy's on the backhoe digging and there are 16 guys standing there waiting to do whatever their part is. One has a shovel, one has a hoe, I mean another one has a broom, you know. So while they're all standing around, I figure, well, I'm not going to be interrupting these guys by giving them a gospel tract because they're not doing anything anyway. And I'm the taxpayer, so I passed them all a tract like that and engaged one guy in a conversation, witnessed to him. And so I'm not going to go through everything I said because you know the gospel. When I got to the end, I said, so what do you think? He said, I'm going to take my chances on the judgment of God. You know what he's saying? I believe I've escaped the judgment of God because I'm doing the things my religion tells me to do. He's Catholic. I'm doing the things my religion is telling me to do. So I believe he's thinking he can make it. Here's what he doesn't know about the judgment of God. He's already under the judgment of God. That's what he didn't know. The wrath of God, look at verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath. You're treasuring up to yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. What he doesn't realize is that that wrath already abides on him now. John chapter 3. When a man can in his religion judge another man, he thinks that he has already passed the judgment of God. That's what's in his mind. So that he is in a position by his righteousness to be able to do this. But John chapter 3, look at verse 18, 19, and 36. John chapter 3, 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. See that? He's condemned already. And this is the condemnation that light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God, what? Abideth on him. See, and he doesn't see that. He thinks he's justified. And he's not. He's condemned. And his ability to pass judgment has put him in that condemnation. Now, God's goodness to him now is not extended to him because he's righteous. Look in verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? This guy is inclined to believe that everything's going so well in his life because he's a good man. And he's saying, that isn't it at all. God's been good to you and he's given forbearance and long suffering because you're not good and you need to be saved. God's goodness, his forbearance and his long suffering are extended to him for the purpose of leading him to repentance, not for the purpose of making him believe that he's righteous. Look at Matthew chapter 5. And look at verse 45. Matthew chapter 5 and look at verse 45. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on whom? The evil and the good, on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So if you're getting rain, that doesn't mean that you're, you know, you're the good guy and the guy next door didn't get the rain is the bad guy. He rains on good and bad. That's his goodness. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 describes a really good farmer. Obviously, because he couldn't have produced what he did if he hadn't been good. And he was blessed in a particularly good year to have a bumper crop. I said that one time and somebody came to me and said, I know what maize is and I know what corn is, what are bumpers? I said, it was a whole lot of maize. It was a whole lot of corn all in one year. Luke chapter 12, verse 16, he spake a parable unto them, saying the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So this guy wasn't even saved, but he had a tremendous crop. It's a demonstration that God's goodness was given to this man, and it should have caused him to say, thank God, and turn his heart to the Lord. That's what he did it for. But he didn't respond that way. Now, God's forbearance, and we'll talk a little bit about this more later today, but God's forbearance simply means he could have killed you, but he didn't. And his long suffering is he should have killed you, but he's still waiting. They're part of his nature, okay, to just keep putting up with you. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, and look at verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Here it is kind of in a nutshell. God knows that even a judgmental, self-righteous sinner needs to be saved. He knows that. And so he puts up with him. 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the goodness and forbearance and long suffering of God are to bring a man to repentance, even if he is a judgmental, self-righteous creep. And Paul is dealing with it right here, hoping that the guys will get it and become saved. Now, another thing also that we need to understand about what Paul's doing here is that just because God's treated you well and another man poorly doesn't mean that he was a worse person than you are or that you are better than he is. But people think that way. Turn with me to Luke chapter 13. The truth of the matter is everybody needs repentance. And God dealt with the Jews about this in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, if you get the idea, if your neighbor really is having a hard time and everything's going hunky-dory for you, it's the same syndrome that Job's friends had. Something must be wrong with you, I mean, or him. And you know, Luke chapter 13, look at verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And are those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Everybody needs repentance. Even these judgmental, self-righteous people that he's addressing here in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Now, what happens to men who are determined that they are righteous by their own judgment? Here's what happens to them. Verse 5. After thy hardness and impenitent heart. An impenitent heart is an unrepentant heart. After thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. They believe they can make it at the judgment of God, and so they reject the gospel. Now, a number of us have Catholic family, or we have Catholic friends, and you've tried to witness to them, you're like, I just don't understand why they don't get the simplicity of the gospel. This is why. If they were really to tell you what's in their heart, if they really were to tell you what's deep down in there, they think they're going to heaven and they think you're going to hell because you're not a Catholic. If they're really true to the dictates and doctrine of their religion, they're probably more tolerant than that, but that's what's deep in the depth. They are not about to give up what they're holding on to because they've already judged themselves righteous in order to receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're hardened against the gospel and they're unrepentant because they think they're already all right. So instead of receiving the mercy of God, they receive the wrath of God at the day of wrath. That's what he says. Treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. When the righteous judgment of God comes forth at the white throne judgment and they're standing there, lost and on their way to the lake of fire, then it's going to dawn on them, this whole time where God's mercy was building, they were treasuring up wrath because they rejected it every single time it was presented to them. Tragic. And as we already saw, the righteous judgment of God has already condemned them to an eternity in the lake of fire. You know who goes to the lake of fire? Sinners without Jesus Christ. But look, let me show you one group. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and look at verse 8. Revelation 21, 8. This is the condemnation right here. They'll say to you, I don't go to that kind of church because there's too many hypocrites in the church. So they've judged themselves as not a hypocrite, right? I always tell them, well, there's room for one more. Come on with us. Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters, watch it, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All right. There's not a man alive who's not a liar. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Not a person alive that's not a liar. Listen, kids are lying before they even know how to talk. And nothing changes once they get a voice. All right, they become politicians, and then you got to listen to it 24 hours a day. All right, so the Bible says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So there's the condemnation. A person needs the mercy of Jesus Christ. He must have it. Must have it. So that's man's unrighteous judgment. Now let's look at God's righteous judgment. God's righteous judgment. And God doesn't judge a man by what he thinks he is, but that is by what the man thinks he is. God judges him by what he does. By what he does. He renders to every man according to his deeds. Look at verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. You're sitting here, I know what you're thinking because you're saved. You're sitting there, yeah, but a man isn't saved by works. Hang on. Whoa. You're absolutely right. For by grace you save through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of for grace you save through faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're totally in agreement. We're talking about the condition of a man before he gets saved here. He's doing something. And watch what God does in response. He's judging every man in verse 6. He renders to every man according to his deeds. And those are not the deeds that he does in public. Those are the deeds, you know, to impress men. Those are the deeds that are done in secret. Romans 2:16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I mean, men are real good about doing things in public. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. I got a whole lot of lesson in a little bit of time. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Why did they do the alms? To be seen of them. All right. Then he says in verse 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. So don't do that. Don't turn to Matthew chapter 23, but he says of the Pharisees, those things they do to be seen of men. So he's not going to, you could put on a good show, okay, but he's going to judge according to the deeds of what's really going on in the heart. The Bible says even a child is known by his doings, whether his work is pure and whether it be right. So when God sees a man in verse 7, by patient continuance in well-doing, seeking for glory and honor and immortality, he's going to give him eternal life. You don't get saved by glory, honor, and immortality. You get saved by Jesus Christ. But when a man is by patient continuance in that well-doing, seeking for glory, honor, and immortality, he's going to show him Jesus Christ. And since he's seeking for that, he's going to receive Jesus Christ. And when he does, he's going to get eternal life. All right? Let's look at some examples. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. This is the case of Cornelius. All right, in Acts chapter 10, notice Cornelius in verse 1 is a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. He's a Gentile. Watch it. Verse 2. He was devout. He was God-fearing. He was charitable in verse 2. Look at verse 22. Cornelius the centurion was just and he was good, one that feareth God and of good report. Go back to verse 2. In addition to all that, he prayed to God all the time. Now that's a good man. He is, by patient continuance, seeking for glory, honor, and immortality. You know what God did? He told him to send for Peter. He told Peter, when he comes for you, go to him. Peter went to him. He preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, Cornelius and the people that were with him got saved. You see it? All right, turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Look at verse 2. Here's a centurion. That means he's the commander of 100 soldiers. In verse 2, he has a servant who was dear unto him. He was sick and ready to die. When he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews. This man's a Gentile. Beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying, watch it, that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Do you see? In patience continuance of well-doing, that man was seeking for something that he couldn't have had as a Gentile, and God healed that son, or that servant, because what he was doing. He had set himself up for the mercy of God. Turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 14, Paul goes to Antioch in Pisidia to preach. And when he gets there, there are some Jews there and there are some Gentiles there. Notice the character of the Gentiles who were there. Verse 16. Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, "You men of Israel," that's the Jews, "watch it, and ye that fear God." Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the Gentiles that are there. So they were God-fearing. Look at verse 42. After they hear all the preaching, in verse 42, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. They said, "We liked it so much, come back and tell us again." Verse 43, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God, which thing they did. In verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, that is the preaching of Jesus Christ, they were glad, that's a good response, and glorified the word of the Lord. That's an excellent response. Look at the end of verse 48. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. They weren't ordained from the foundation of the world by predestination. They were ordained because in patient continuous of well-doing, they were seeking for glory and honor and immortality. They were God-fearing. They continued in the grace of God. They besought that these things would be preached to them again. When they heard it, they were glad. They glorified the word of the Lord. He said, "Good, give them Jesus Christ." And they got saved. That's what he does. That's the kind of deeds that God judges for eternal life because they get Jesus Christ. But you know something? Keep your finger in Acts chapter 13 if you hadn't noticed this. And also look at Romans 2:8 at the same time. Some of you have to keep it in both places to keep up. In Romans 2:8 he says, "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness," you know what they get? Indignation and wrath. All right, in Acts chapter 13, we saw about those Gentiles that received the word of God gladly, but look here in verse 45. Acts chapter 13, verse 45. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. You know what they got? Indignation and wrath. Why? Because of an impenitent and hard heart against the gospel, because they were contentious and they wouldn't obey the truth. It makes perfect sense. In verse 46 in Acts chapter 13, you know what they did? Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." It's what you're reading about in Romans chapter 2. Exactly. Exactly. So with God, in His righteous judgment, there is no respect of persons. Look at verse 11 in Romans chapter 2. There is no respect of persons with God. Whether a man is a Jew or a Gentile makes no difference to God. Whether a Jew does evil by violating the law, look at verses 12 and 13 of Romans chapter 2. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. If those Jews back there in Acts chapter 13 were doers of the law, that law, according to Galatians chapter 3, was a schoolmaster to lead them to Christ. And that tells you that though they were doing works, they were not doing those things in secret because it didn't lead them to the man who is the fulfillment of the law. So if a Jew does evil by violating the law, or a Gentile does evil by violating his conscience, look at verses 14 and 15. When the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So when they violate the conscience, their judgment is the same. God is no respecter of persons. When Jews are doers of the law and Gentiles do by nature the things contained in the law because the law is written in their hearts, their judgment is the same. God will direct them to eternal life through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the trouble with the Jews is? They use the law to justify themselves, and in so doing, they violate the law. And you know what the trouble with the Gentiles is? Our consciences no longer are guilty. The consciences, according to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, have been seared so that you don't feel guilt for the things you do wrong, and defiled, according to Titus 1:15, so that now the things that are wrong are actually pleasurable and desirable. How do you think we got in this country to same-sex marriage? A seared and defiled conscience. And you know what the judgment is. So when the secrets of men are judged by Jesus Christ according to the gospel revealed to Paul, only those who have received Jesus Christ will pass God's judgment. Jews will be condemned for violating the law. Gentiles will be condemned for violating their conscience. And both will be damned for rejecting Jesus Christ. And that's what Romans chapter 2 verses 1 to 16 are about. Pretty interesting, isn't it? Father, thank you today for an opportunity to open the Bible, study it, and see what you have to say. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us again to be faithful stewards and students of these words. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.